Hello, Sovereign Grace Church. I hope this video finds you doing well. We will be meeting this Sunday again in the parking lot of the King's Academy, and I hope that you guys are able to join us. But if not, then we are still going to be doing these videos in advance just to serve anyone who does not yet feel comfortable meeting with us. So today, I am going to be continuing in our series in the letter of James. And we will be looking at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. So I will read that and we will jump into the text. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So this morning, I want to do something a little bit different than I typically do. So I typically give my main point of the text up front, but instead of doing that, I want to move through our passage today by asking four progressive and relevant questions of the text. And those four questions will serve as our four points this morning. So let's jump in by asking the first question, which is, what is wisdom? So you probably noticed in verse 5 that James introduces kind of the topic, the driving theme of these verses, which is wisdom. And you'll notice that he assumes his audience has some understanding of wisdom. He doesn't take the time to define it. He doesn't offer much context for it. He just mentions it one time in verse 5. And yet, this entire passage depends on our ability to be able to have a working understanding of what he means, this biblical category for wisdom. So I think that it is worth our time to spend a few minutes asking this question. What is wisdom? What is biblically defined wisdom? And to answer this question, there is simply no better commentator to consult than King Solomon, the man whose name is synonymous with wisdom. In the opening lines of Proverbs, a book of wise sayings, Solomon offers a foundational principle for grasping wisdom. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Some versions render the first part of this verse, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So let's think about this for a second. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon says that it is the fear of the Lord that is the foundation for being a wise person and living wisely. And I can't help but think in our context of the 21st century, we may often think about fear as an entirely negative thing. So it may confuse us to hear that the fear of the Lord is mentioned here not only as a good thing, but it is the very thing that enables us to have wisdom. But contrary to maybe our culture's understanding of fear, this is not a bad fear. This is not an anxious fear because of God's wrath. This is not a fear that should paralyze us out of fear of God's punishment. It's actually very far from these things. You see, the fear of the Lord is a sober-minded awareness of God for all of life. It is an awareness towards God's presence in this world, and specifically an awareness of God's presence and activity in our own lives. It's a sensitivity towards God's nearness. The fear of the Lord is a God-centered vision for every decision we make. Wise people consult God before they act. Someone who fears the Lord is someone who understands God as an ever-present reality, as an all-consuming presence in their lives. So wisdom entails being aware of God for all of life. Ray Ortland, in his commentary on the Proverbs, concisely and helpfully defines wisdom when he writes, "Wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our daily lives." That's wisdom in action. That's wisdom. Wisdom enhances our lives by helping us know how to walk in the will of God. Wisdom is, as Ray Ortland said, the grace of Christ beautifying our daily lives. So now that we have a working knowledge of the biblical category of wisdom, let's move on to ask a second relevant question from our passage. So why do we need wisdom? First question was, what is wisdom? We answered that. It is the grace of Christ enhancing our daily lives. It is the fear of the Lord. And now let's ask a second question. Why do we need wisdom? So at first glance, this passage may seem like a little bit of an awkward transition in topics. Remember, James was talking about trials in verses 2 through 4, and now in verses 5 through 8, he's talking about wisdom. But I want to point out that if you look closely, you'll realize that wisdom and trials are actually connected in this context. And the easiest way to see this is a word that James repeats in verse 4 and again in verse 5. He uses this word lack. So in verse 4, he says that the goal of our steadfastness in our trials is that we might be lacking in nothing. So the goal of trials is to lack in nothing. But then he turns around, and in verse 5, he says, but if any of you do lack wisdom. So here, James is sharing the reality of our trials, which is often that in the midst of our trials, we lack something. And what we lack is wisdom. So the goal in verse 4 is that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing in the midst of our trials. But the reality is, we often lack all sorts of things. Mainly, we lack wisdom. And in this, we see James's pastoral heart on full display. He is showing us that he knows our reality as sinners and as humans, which is that in the midst of trials, we are oftentimes lacking. Remember, the goal is to lack nothing, verse 4. But the reality is we lack all sorts of things. And in this, we see the grace of God. And the reason I bring this up is because oftentimes trials paralyze us when it comes to knowing how to move forward. So can you relate to that? Have you ever been through a trial, or maybe you're in a trial right now where you just feel paralyzed on how to move forward? It's not that you don't trust the Lord necessarily. It's that in the midst of a trial, you don't know how to make the next decision. You don't know what will please the Lord or how to make a decision that would make everybody happy. Maybe it's just uncertainty in general. Maybe it's uncertainty about the coronavirus or uncertainty about your career path, or uncertainty about your finances, or maybe the best education option for your children. Especially in the year 2020, there are so many big decisions that we are all faced with. And in the midst of these trials, oftentimes what leaves us feeling perplexed is knowing how to make the next decision, how to take the next step in a way that glorifies God. So the point is, we lack. And our passage today is bringing up this wonderful news for us that if we are finding ourselves in the midst of a trial lacking, then we are invited by God himself to ask for wisdom. And I just want to point out here that this passage is talking about a very specific kind of wisdom. As I mentioned, this is a wisdom that is constrained by the context of trials. This is not generic wisdom, okay? This is wisdom that God gives to his children to help them in the midst of their trials, when their trials make them feel like they are lacking in their ability to move forward. So this brings us to ask a third relevant question of the text. So now that we know what wisdom is, and we know that we need wisdom, specifically wisdom that is tailored for our trials, because we often feel paralyzed by our trials, we must now ask, how do we get wisdom? And this is answered for us in verse 5 of our text. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. So it's here that we arrive at this kind of the main command of this passage. And James tells us to ask God for wisdom in our trials. When we lack, God gives. Let that sink in to your mind and your heart for a moment. When we lack wisdom, God gives wisdom. That's a promise. I mean, it literally says, and it will be given him. That there is no other way to interpret that verse than to interpret it as a promise that God is making to his people. God is promising to give wisdom to those who ask. When we lack, God gives. So friend, do you lack? Do you lack wisdom in your trials? Because God is promising that if you will ask him for wisdom, he will give it to you in the midst of your trials. Isn't that incredible? And it's not just that he gives wisdom, but notice and pay attention to his posture towards those who ask for wisdom. God's posture is to give wisdom. Notice here, it says generously and without reproach. I mean, this is amazing, right? God loves to help his children. He loves it when we need help because he loves to give help. He's God. That's what he loves to do. He's glorified when foolish and perplexed people are lacking in wisdom and we ask him for wisdom. And he gives it generously. That is the posture of his heart towards his people. And the reason he gives it generously is because that is how God does everything. He is not a God of portion size, okay? He does not give us these little tiny pieces of cake. He doesn't think about portion size. He gives abundantly. He gives generously because that is intrinsically tied to who he is. He is a generous God. He gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. He's not reluctant. He's not hesitant. He's not scrounging up the motivation to give out wisdom. He gives out of the abundance of his heart, and his heart towards his children is generous. And just to think that he knows better than we do of how much wisdom we really need. I mean, this is amazing. This is a God that does not waste a moment of your trials because he is producing in you steadfastness. Verses 2 through 4. But as verse 5 is bringing to our attention, this is also a God who loves to lavish his children with wise counsel in the midst of trials to help us when we need it most. Church, this should leave us astounded. Our God is accessible to give out heavenly perfect wisdom for our trials. He will help us move forward. He will defog confusion. He will make straight our paths. He will open doors and close doors. He will light up the trail in front of us. And it's not just that he is the source of all wisdom, but he is just matchless in his generosity to those who ask. The best way I know to maybe explain it is, it's like Christmas morning every day being a Christian. It is. I mean, God makes Santa Claus, okay? He makes Santa Claus look like the Scrooge in the way that he gives. He is a giver. He gives and he gives and he gives. And when we are confused, when we are perplexed, when we are discouraged, when we lack, God gives wisdom generously. That's just who he is. He is always giving. And take special note of this second phrase, without reproach. This assures us that there is not a single ounce in God that is reluctant. He is not hesitant to give out wisdom. Okay? He is not skeptical of us. He is willing to dispense wisdom when we ask. And I just can't help but think we must be amazed by that. Remember that despite our incredibly slow ability to receive wisdom, he continues to give without reproach. Our generous Father invites us to ask, and he is not begrudging towards those who ask. So let me just offer really quick two simple ways that we can apply this to our lives. So first, in the midst of a trial, when we are lacking, when we are perplexed, when we are confused, and by the way, it doesn't matter how big or small your trial is. This could be just a quick daily trial. This could be a season of a trial. Wherever it is, whatever kind of trial it is, let's be a church that stops and asks God for wisdom. And there is just no need to hyper-spiritualize this. This can be as simple as turning to God and just praying, God, would you please give me wisdom? That's it. That is a prayer. And I believe God will answer that prayer. This is a promise for us in the text. God wants to help us. And so the question is, will we ask? So let's be a church that stops and asks for God for wisdom in the midst of our trials. So, second way to apply this to our lives, very quickly. We also need to expect God to answer our prayers for wisdom with an open Bible. Okay? So we must pray to God and ask him, but he loves to work through the means of his word. And so let's be a church that asks for wisdom from God in the midst of our trials, and let's be a church that does this as we open our Bibles and expect him to answer us through the means of his word. So this brings us finally to our fourth and final question of our text. So we asked, what is wisdom? We asked, why do we need wisdom? We asked, how do we get wisdom? And now we're going to ask, how should we ask for wisdom. So look at verse 6a with me. It says, but let him ask in faith. So we know what wisdom is. We know why we need wisdom. We know how to get wisdom. And now James tells us how to ask for wisdom. And he tells us to ask with faith. And we need to be careful with this phrase, because it can be easy to misunderstand what James is saying here. Okay? Faith is being confident in God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen, as the author of Hebrews tells us. Faith is the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. So no genuine Christian doesn't have faith. And in fact, James will go on in chapter 2 to make that very point very clear. So I want to say, I believe our church is a church that has faith in God. I believe this church is full of people who genuinely take God at his word, and you will ask for wisdom in your trials, and you will ask for it with faith. And I share that encouragement with our church because James doesn't just command us to ask for wisdom with faith. He also warns us against the danger of not having any faith at all. So look at verses 6-8 with me. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed around by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from God. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So this passage really takes a transition in the way that it feels from verse 5 to then verses 6-8. So James gives us a warning against those who have doubt or those who don't have faith. But just so we are clear, James is not saying, he's not advocating here that we must have flawless motives in order to receive wisdom from God. He's not saying that if our faith contains even an ounce of doubt that God's going to reject our prayers. I don't think James is talking to genuine believers in this warning. I believe verses 6, 7, and 8 are a warning for those who think they are saved, but really are not saved. In other words, I believe verses 6-8 is describing, most fundamentally, an unbeliever. Someone who claims to have faith in God, but whose life tells a different story. And in order to see this, I want to propose that we need to fully define what James means in verse 6 when he says, with no doubting. So he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. So what does James mean when he says, with no doubting? And I think that this is actually, thankfully, further defined for us in verses 6, 7, and 8. So you'll notice James goes on to give this powerful illustration of a wave. And thankfully, it takes no historical context for us to understand what a wave is. We all know what a wave is. We know that a wave has no foundation. It has no trajectory. Okay, it's dictated by its surroundings. The wind moves it. The shore can stop a wave. Boats can cut right through waves. Waves go, and they come, and then they're gone. And James compares a person of doubt to a wave. And this wave illustration does not point to a person that has a little bit of doubt. It points to a person who has pervasive doubt in God. This is an unbeliever. You see, this person that James has in mind here is someone who has no foundation, someone who has not built their life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are like a wave, and they are being tossed around by their trials. Verse 7 goes on to further define this doubting when James says this person who doubts should not expect anything from God. So why would he say that? Well, because this is not a person who prays with faith and has a little bit of doubt. This is a person who prays with zero faith and is full of doubt. This is someone who comes to God and treats him like a genie in a bottle. He has no desire to pray to God as a good father that will give him wisdom. This is a person who throws up a Hail Mary prayer and hopes that maybe God will answer it. This is someone who comes to God and has no desire to become steadfast in their trials. They have no desire to count their trials a joy. This is someone who the idol of their heart is revealed in the fact that they have no faith, because what they want is they want their trials to end, and they do not want anything to do with God unless God answers that exact prayer. So they have no concern for God. They only have concern with their trials vanishing. Therefore, God is just a means to an end. Verse 8 says that this person of doubt is double-minded. The Greek word here could also be translated double-souled. This is someone who is trying to serve two masters, which, by the way, is not really possible. And that's the problem. This is someone who confesses to believe one thing with their mouth, but whose life reflects something entirely different. A double-minded person is a hypocrite. Interestingly enough, we actually derive our modern day word and meaning hypocrite from the ancient Greek culture. And Jesus himself calls the Pharisees hypocrites. His context for this would have been the Greeks. A hypocrite was a type of performer who would wear a costume and a mask, and they would pretend to be one thing for theatrical entertainment, but in reality were entirely something different. It's someone who puts on a show. And this is exactly what James means by being double-minded. This is someone who says one thing but perpetually does a different thing. And that is why James says that when we ask for wisdom, we should do it with no doubting, because the doubt that James is referring to here is not a doubt that Christians might struggle with. This is a warning for people who have serious and pervasive doubt in God. Ultimately, this is a warning for people who think they are saved and really are not. And I want us to consider this for two reasons. First, I think it's important for us to consider this because as a church, I don't think that these verses define us. I think that as a church, we should be concentrating on verse 5. Concentrate on God who gives wisdom to his children when they lack wisdom in the midst of their trials. And we should expect that he will give generously, he will give without reproach, and he will give to every single person who asks. And so ask with faith. Ask with the faith that you already possess in Jesus Christ and expect God to give you good gifts of wisdom in your trials. That is where Christians should land. Okay? Verse 5. Park yourself there, live there, and if you're a Christian, if you're genuinely saved, you ignore verses 6 through 8. But there is someone, there is a type of person who needs to hear verses 6 through 8. And that is a person who is a hypocrite. That is a person who is double-minded. That is a person who is an unbeliever. And so, I have to believe that if God's word is true, someone in our church must hear verses 6 through 8. Someone must be challenged that they think they're saved, but their life tells a different story. And if that's you, if you identify with verses 6 through 8, and you realize that maybe your faith is not authentic, that it's not real, then I have good news for you. And that good news for you is that you are not beyond God's grace. You are not beyond the reach of God's grace. You're not even close to beyond the reach of God's grace. Because the good news of Christ is that he died for sinners. He died for hypocrites. He died for people who are double-minded. And the good news of Christ is, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you have a chance to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved from your foolish ways. And so, if you identify with those verses, my encouragement would be to you is to settle in your heart right now that you are not beyond the reach of God's grace. Repent of your sins, repent of your ways, and place your faith in Jesus Christ, and verse 5 will be true of you. So that's the hope of this passage for someone who identifies with verses 6 through 8. So here's where I'll leave us. So verse 6 tells us that apart from God's help in our trials, we are like a wave. We are like a wave being driven and tossed by the wind. And the hope of the gospel, the hope of this passage, is not that we're not going to walk through trials. We're all going to walk through trials because that's going to happen. But the hope of this passage is that we might find a firm footing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon remarked of this. He says, "In seasons of trial, Christians have nothing on earth in which to trust. And we are therefore compelled to cast ourselves on our God alone. When our vessel is tilting so far over, it is in danger of capsizing, and no human deliverance can avail. We must simply and entirely trust ourselves to the providence and care of God. Happy storm that wrecks us on such a rock as this. O blessed hurricane that drives the soul to God and God alone." Church, happy storm that wrecks us on such a rock as this. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. And when you do, when you face trials that you feel perplexed by, when you feel confused by, when you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom. He will give it generously. He will give it to you without reproach. And he will give it to every single person who asks with faith. Thanks for listening.